All the while I've been in Pulaski, I've been asking that you would pray that God would really bring transformation to the church and to the community. I want to take a moment to explain that. Some of that may be structural. You may just at times have to embrace different programming. Things like the decision we made with pews and chairs, that's kind of like hymns and choruses. It's largely a matter of personal preference. You sit in each. The purposes of the church are not affected. The purposes of the church very easily can be distorted, twisted, lost. The church exists to glorify God, and the church exists to lead people to Christ and to create an atmosphere that is conducive for people to come to Christ and people to become established in their faith. How many of us can agree on that? Now, the thing is, buildings, programs, structures, finances, all of those things are means to an end. It's very important that we always remember those things are means to an end. When churches begin to lose focus, they think that those things are the end, and they're not. They're simply, in a sense, tools to guide us and direct us and to enable us toward other things. The real thing that we have to have to fulfill the purposes of God, we have to have the Holy Spirit. And I absolutely, sincerely mean that. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Churches don't have the Holy Spirit, except individuals have the Holy Spirit in control of their lives. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a building made with steel and concrete mortar. The Holy Spirit takes up his dwelling in us. We are, the Bible says, the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so it's critically important that we have that filling of the Holy Spirit. I think that there are times that people have the idea that the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives is sort of like an expensive add-on accessory to an automobile. Don sold automobiles here for years and years and years. And you probably kind of know how it is that they sell a car. If you walk onto the lot and you've decided that you want a basic car, I have to make sure that I'm somewhat up to date with the pricing a new car. And that basic automobile would cost you, say, $18,000 or $19,000. That salesman understands this. He understands, first of all, that he already has an $18,000 or $19,000 sale. He understands that his job is to increase the value of those accessories in a person's mind so that they will want to buy it, and they may spend $23,000 or $24,000. And so a good salesman doesn't even think about the 18 or 19. He thinks about the 4 or the 5. And can I make a $4,000 or $5,000 sale on the, boy, everything's standard now. I can't even think of an example. What on earth would be an accessory that you would pay for? Back in my day, when we walked to school 3 miles uphill each way, air conditioning wasn't standard, that was an option. You might pay, $800 for air conditioning. Power windows, that would be an option. You might pay a few hundred. Power locks, now they have security packages and so on, and you can add those things for $2,000 or $3,000. And so that, I say, is the way that a lot of people look at the life of the Holy Spirit. They feel as if, it's going to cost me more. That's true. I might not actually need it. Maybe I could do without it. If it's going to cost a lot more, you know, with the car, I can roll the windows down myself and I can do the lock thing manually, and I can put the windows down in the summer instead of having that air conditioning. I can do without, and I can do without, and I can do without. I think sometimes believers live that way, as if you could do without the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can't. It's not God's plan. It's not His design. His design is for us to have Him and to have Him in all of His fullness. I've been sharing about the day of Pentecost, and today, as was mentioned, is Pentecost Sunday. I want to share with you about the experience of Pentecost. In this specific sense, some people would say experience isn't a good thing to build a theology on. I would tend to agree with that. Experience, though, is very, very necessary. When someone of you stands up and gives a testimony, what you're testifying about is your experience in Christ. Experience is the difference between a person who has all kinds of theoretical knowledge and a person who actually walks the walk. A person can talk the talk, as they say, and not walk the walk. A person can actually have a mental knowledge of the Holy Spirit and not have the Holy Spirit in charge and in control of their life. Would you agree with that? It is the truth. So the experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked with His disciples, and He very, very much wanted them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. I want to share with you today a few of the reasons why. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them, the disciples, this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What I want you to take note of is this: do not leave Jerusalem. Now, I may flesh this out a bit later. Jesus is saying, you guys are going to want to go out and tell everybody all about this. Not yet. Not yet. Not until you have the Holy Spirit. Now, we might ask, why would He make them wait? Why do you think? This will be interactive. Why do you think He made them wait? It wasn't time. Power. He wanted to prepare them. They would have been completely ineffective, because it's not just important that the Holy Spirit, when you're sharing your faith, work in you. It's important that they work in the other person. And so until the power of the Holy Spirit is there, whatever is happening is just a human transaction. It isn't really divine. It doesn't really have the power of God and the Spirit of God involved in it. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, verse 37, still in chapter 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter had just preached a message about Jesus, the Son of God, and how he was the one who had been prophesied. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The disciples were told to wait for the Holy Spirit because without him, they could not possibly succeed in fulfilling the Great Commission. Let me share with you a few of the things that you can have and fail with if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can have excitement. You can have facilities. You can have organization. You can have all of those things, and yet without the Holy Spirit, not have spiritual fruit. You can, in the name of God, create a human organization that would look outwardly exactly like a spirit-filled organization, and yet you could have that without the true power of God involved. How many of you have ever heard of something called a cult? Cult leaders are able to be persuasive, are able to get people to follow after them, are able in some cases to get them to the point where they actually would commit suicide at the leader's order. We've seen that. Would you say the Holy Spirit was a part of it? Would you say that they did have results? Islam has results. Would you say the Holy Spirit is empowering it? Good answer. Not quite loud enough, but good answer. Better. There are many things in this earth that people have actually come to a place where they were committed to the point of death. How many of you remember back in the days of the evil empire, the Soviet Union? You know, they're still at it. Different name, same game. The Soviet Union had tremendous success in mobilizing people for war. Was the Holy Spirit involved? No. So, point being, what the Spirit produces is fundamentally different than what the world produces, transformationally different. Receiving the Holy Spirit was transformational for Jesus' disciples because after this, they were reliable vessels which God's Spirit could animate and control. So I want you to think in those terms. His Spirit could animate and control. How many of you would like a robot. Guys to mow the lawn. Robot. No, you prefer to get the exercise. Maybe the gals will be a bit more sensitive to what I'm saying. Okay, gals, if you could have a robot to do the dishes, vacuum the floor, run and get the groceries, just program it in. Robot would get in the car, drive away, get the groceries, come back. You would like to have a robot. Now, you might think ahead of me and say, Pastor, are you saying that God wants robots? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what God does want, he wants people that he can animate and that he can control. He wants people so that he can say, this is what I want done. And he will have a person who receives that command and is willing to do so immediately and perfectly. And to control them so they don't go off their own way, so that they don't chase after things other than what the desire of God is. And so God wants us to be transformed for that purpose. After they received the Holy Spirit, the disciples were continually filled with peace and with power. Peace with God is a precious thing. Knowing and being aware that you are at peace with God is even more precious. I think there are many people in American churches that don't have peace with God. And if they in some way could make themselves legally okay with God, they don't receive the benefit of it because they're still living with their guilt and their shame and with clouds over them in their lives. And so God gave them, as well as peace, power, spiritual power. Some have asked me over the years, what is spiritual power? A supernatural ability to persuade. How many of you would like to have an ability of persuasion? If you're in sales, you kind of have to have that. You have to have an ability of persuasion. But a supernatural ability of persuasion. They say that Charles Finney had that. When he was working up in this area 150 years ago and more, I understand that he could walk into a factory and conviction would fall on the place. And in short order, he would be bringing a message and workers were giving their hearts to Christ. How many of you knew that those great revivals of Finney started in the workplace? Now think about that for a moment. In the workplace, factories, commercial places of business. How many of you have a workplace? Would you be shocked and amazed if God brought revival into your workplace? How many of you say the language would improve? How many of you believe that attitudes would improve? Now here's the thing, productivity would improve. People who are full of the Holy Spirit have more enthusiasm. They're more committed to everything they do. They have more energy. All of these things are possible. After they received the Holy Spirit, the disciples were capable of consistently receiving and expressing agape love. Now, I tossed in the part about receiving, because usually when we talk about agape love, we go right to the part about giving it away, and that's very vital. But not everyone is able to receive love. I know so many wounded people, broken people. Their hearts have been broken. They've lost trust, and they have a tremendous wall around themselves. They have an emotional wall. They won't let anyone in because they've been hurt before. And I just want to tell you, God has hope for you. God can help you to begin to actually receive love again. He can do that through the power of His Holy Spirit. The desire to possess the fullness of the Holy Spirit is sometimes so intense that we try to create the work of the Holy Spirit within ourselves, only to experience utter failure. I think that probably I passed through that period in my life when I was a younger man. I wanted to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and so I did everything I knew to do. I would go to any meeting that I could go to where I knew they were going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. I read books, lots of books, lots and lots of books about the Holy Spirit. I did also, by the way, about prophecy. How many of you have read at least 100 books about prophecy? You probably have heard me say, if you've been here a while, I'm certain that I have, maybe more. I had a gal who was my secretary at Grant ask me on one occasion why I didn't preach on prophecy more often. I didn't really answer. She came into the office a couple of weeks later with a great big sack, a bag full of books, paperback books on prophecy. And she said, I thought maybe you could use these. And I began to separate them into two piles. I had a great big pile and I had a small pile. And she looked at the small pile. She said, those are the ones you've read? I said, no, those are the ones I haven't read. She said, you've read all these? I said, yeah. She said, then why don't you preach about it more often? I said, because none of them agree. Just a thought. So I read, studied, and what I learned in part was receiving the Holy Spirit again is experience. It is not theory. It is not a matter of mental understanding. The fact is that it's vitally important for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is far more willing to possess us than we are to be possessed. The Holy Spirit wants to be in your heart and life and in complete control of your heart and life far more than you want Him. How many of you want the Holy Spirit? He wants to be inside you more than you want Him inside. Now, if you think, what does that have to do with anything? Quite simply, that means that He isn't the problem. If He's not there in His fullness, it's not because He isn't longing to be and isn't willing to be and frankly isn't even capable of being. And so we have to, at some points, get honest with ourselves. I've had some moments of real clarity in my life where I had to come to a place of just complete self-honesty. I've had to look into the mirror and I've had to ask myself why or why not. Any of you ever have that experience? Looking into the mirror, why or why not? Well, I know I ought to share my faith. I hear that a lot. Why? Or why not? Well, I know that I have to do better with my temper. Why? Or why not? Well, I know that I sin, but we all sin, right? Why? Or why not? There always is a reason. So we have to get down to the why of things. If you want all of God, all of His power, all of His peace, all of His fullness, God is willing to give it to you then why do you not have it? I think it's a good question. Why are there so many people in our time living without everything that God has chosen to give us? It would be as if someone held out an offer to you. I don't know, maybe for some of you, $1 million wouldn't even seem like that much money. We're to make an offer to you to give you $100 million. What would your first question be? What's the catch? Why? Why would you want to do this? What's your motive? What do you think God's motive is in wanting to fill your life full of the Holy Spirit? What is it, Don? To make you holy. That glorifies God. Well, I agree with that. What else?
To let you come home.
Give you discernment. To impact the world for him. I think God wants you to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit for a lot of reasons, some of which involve you, but a lot of which don't. I think he wants you to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit because he knows that when you do, that he'll be able to speak through you and you will have power for witnessing and leading other people to Christ. And so, pressing on. Believers are sometimes confused and believe that they have received the Holy Spirit because they've had moments of, tell me if these things have happened to you. We ought to be completely honest. This ought to be Fess Up Sunday. Because they've had moments of epiphany or the gaining of new insights. Has that ever happened with you? You suddenly came to see something, it was crystal clear, you'd never gotten it, and you thought, wow, God has made a major breakthrough in my life, only to find out that it was merely an epiphany, that there wasn't more power that came with it, more understanding, more knowledge, but not more power. Sometimes what we've experienced is a moment of spiritual ardor and passion, although these things inevitably recede with the passing of time. Maybe you've been at camp meeting, got all fired up, really, really motivated. You were on fire! You walked out of there, got in your car, drove off the campground, got 2 miles away, and then you began to scratch your head and say, what was all that about? It didn't follow you into your real life. And so I think that sometimes we have to be brutally honest, and we have to acknowledge maybe I thought I had something at times that in truth I did not have. How would you know, by the way, if a person really has received the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at a few things. When a believer truly receives the Holy Spirit, they will produce the fruit of the Spirit in ever-increasing measure. That's told us in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. If you have no love in your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have no peace, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have no joy, you don't have the Holy Spirit. All of those things are fruit of the Spirit. All those things will be present in you. So let's ask another question. We gave 3 out of 9 of the fruit of the Spirit. Are those fruit there in increasing measure? Or would you have to say, well, it's about the same as it was back in 1978. I got a college degree in 1978, just about worthless now. Everything that I knew then has long since been superseded. And so let's give some thought to what a 40-year-old experience with God and with the Holy Spirit would mean in your life. Well, I got the Holy Spirit 40 years ago. He told me he loved me, and I loved him, and if anything ever changed, he'd let me know. Man, if you operate that way in your marriage, you're in deep trouble. Now, that was Max Hepcoat down in Indiana years ago. That's what he told me. He said, I told Lowell I married her, when I married her, that I loved her. And if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know. When a believer truly receives the Holy Spirit, they will experience a greatly increased ability to flee and resist temptation. Greatly increased ability to flee and resist temptation. How many of you knew that not every temptation could be resisted? Some have to be fled. The moment you become aware of something starting up within you, you have to remove yourself from the temptation, because if you choose to stay, you're choosing to do. That would have been David when he was walking up on the palace wall and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba and she was beautiful. He lost it in the moment he took the second look. He should have fled. What did Joseph, by the way, do when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? He ran. That's always a good idea. But the Bible does say that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. When a believer truly receives the Holy Spirit, they will enjoy a multiplication of effectiveness in leading others to Christ. I think it's about as simple as this. When you have the Holy Spirit, you look happy, you look like things are going well in your life, you have a spirit of peace about you, people see a consistency, people want that. They want what you have, and so they're willing to consider what's inside you that causes you to have the very things that they want. Finally, receiving the Holy Spirit isn't the same thing as receiving a difficult pass in football. Let's look at the word receive. Okay, I'm a Lions fan. Well, Jets fans. I'm not going there. My brother JB is a Bills fan. He's hurting badly enough. He shared with me the pain of losing four consecutive Super Bowls. I've shared with him the pain of never getting to one. Some of us act like receiving the Holy Spirit is like receiving a difficult pass. The quarterback didn't quite throw it on target. He was rushed. He was hurried. He had to get rid of the football. And so we have to go up into double coverage, and we have to try to snag that ball away. Giants fans, how many of you are here? What was the name of that guy who pinned the... David Tyree. Goes up. Catches it. It's being stripped away, I think, by Rodney Harrison. Pins it to his helmet. Somehow, as he's falling back, we think that's what it takes to receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Yeah. Well, one person in 1,000 can do it. To receive the Holy Spirit is to welcome him into your heart. To receive him as a welcome guest. In fact, to receive him not as a welcome guest who would come and go, but a welcome family member that will come and will stay. Have any of you ever had family come by and stay longer than you wished? Oh, wow, almost everybody here relates to that. I got my own story. Number of years ago, my oldest sister, her husband left her. And it was a very painful time. And I invited her to come and stay with Linda and myself, our family, for a few days while she sorted things out. Didn't really put a number on it. She's a great gal. She moved in. I took her for long drives, listened to her story, did the best I could to encourage her. After she'd been there about a week, I came back from the office one morning and the furniture had all been moved. I didn't want her to stay that long. Is it possible that one of the problems we have in receiving the Holy Spirit is we think he may stay longer than we need him? And he may move the furniture and disrupt our lives. And we've gotten kind of to a place in our lives where we experience kind of a copacetic sort of condition. Okay, everything's balanced. Everything's going pretty good. Well, it's not going great, but it's going pretty good. I don't want to mess it up because pretty good can become bad in a hurry. Sometimes we think that. And so am I sure I want the Holy Spirit? We wouldn't admit usually that that's our thought process, but often it is. Maybe the changes God will make in my life are changes I won't like. God never does anything except improve your life. More of God is always better. More is better with God. And the question is not actually whether God is inside you. He comes into you when you come to Christ. The question is whether you've received him in his fullness, to where you are allowing him to be in control of your mind, your will, your emotions, your finances, every part of your life. You'll enjoy life more. You'll be more effective in the hands of God. And it's possible for you. These guys back there in 0 AD or whatever it was, they were human beings just like you, subject to the same temptations, same thoughts, same priorities. But they received the Holy Spirit. And when they did, God changed them, and when he changed them, he changed the world. We wouldn't be here if it were not for them choosing to obey and receive the Holy Spirit. So my question for you, and I want you to stand up right now, my question for you, are you willing to receive the Holy Spirit? He's willing to do his part. Are you willing to do yours? Are you willing to open up your heart? Are you willing to receive him and give him the run of the place for the remainder of your life? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would again allow us real self-honesty. Do we want this? And that you would take any hypocrisy out of our life. We don't want to be saying yes with our lips while our hearts say no. Do we want this? And Lord, I pray that you would help every person here who truly wants the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit today. You can pour yourself out at any time, in any way that you wish. And I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon Pulaski Wesleyan Church. And through this church, onto a community. I pray that you would do this. There are drug addicts who need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people, Lord, who have all manner of other evils in their lives, and they need for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I pray that you would give it to us. If you're here and it's your desire to receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to come. I don't want you to be chicken and say, well, that has to be just between me and God. come and ask for him. Come and ask for him and give yourself, present yourself to him and ask him to do his work, all of it, in your life. How many of you want to receive him today? Well, then, come on, let's do this. Heavenly Father, we each have our own individual story. We each have the thing that's difficult for us to believe, or the thing that it's difficult for us to give. But I know that you're willing, I know that you're able. And I pray that for each person who is calling out upon you and your spirit today, that you would do exactly what you did for the disciples, that you would come in your warmth and in your fullness, that you would give them a sense of peace, of spirit, an absolute knowledge of sins forgiven, and that you give them not a human determination, but a human assurance that you are going to deliver them from temptation as they call upon your name and as they flee. Because, Lord, I don't believe that you died at the cross at Calvary to give us an incomplete victory. I believe that you died to give us complete and total victory, both now and forevermore. And so I pray that you would do this for us as each one now tells you their individual story and asks for your fullness. I pray that you would give them assurance that you're doing something different, they're receiving something different than what they've ever experienced before. And let us not confuse, Lord, the need for mighty signs with the need for the still, small voice that spoke to Elijah in a cave and can still speak to us today. I pray that you would have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.